You see, the best thing about a church is not when it embraces people that look like us, that talk like us, that smell like us. The best thing about a church is when we embrace those that don't look like us, that don't act like us, and don't smell like us. Malachi has some things in it that are just amazing that I want to stress and want to point out to you. Have you ever gotten to a friend and you ask them how they're doing, but you can tell something's wrong? And so you ask them again, and they say, no, everything's fine. And then you look at them really stern, and you say, no, really, what's going on? And they pull out a piece of paper with a list, and then you're sorry you ask. That's the book of Malachi. God has a list for him, his grievances, the things that he cares about. You see, one of the things that I know about loving others is that you've got to care about what they care about. I love the little story of the man who took his daughter to get ice cream, and he says, what kind of ice cream do you want? And she looked at her dad and she said, I want whatever you want, because what you like, I like. And I think that's the way it should be when we love people. We should like what they like. And God is no different. We should like what God likes. Amen? And that's what Malachi is about. It's 400 years before Christ comes. God is going to be silenced for 400 years. And he gives them some marching orders after this exile had taken place and they had returned. And I want you to look at something, because when you see it, you may not understand it. And in the scripture reading that was done today, was not Esau Jacob's brothers, declared to the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Now I want you to write down beside that Genesis chapter 25. We don't have time to go into that, but I want you to know that the word there where it says I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. What he's saying here, and the people of this time would have understood this, I have chosen Jacob over Esau. It's not a literal I love and hate, it is I have chosen. Now, in today's society, there are a lot of young people, a lot of kids that are adopted. And it's kind of one of those accepted things that it was just a grand thing to do. But in Bible times, when you were chosen, it was even bigger. You see, Esau was the firstborn of the family. And I don't know if you know anything at all about birth order, but in those days particularly, the first got the biggest blessing. The second was kind of left to his own. But God says here, I have chosen Jacob over Esau. And that reason why God did that is he was going to build a nation out of Jacob. Now, it goes on to say, but Esau I've hated and have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance in the desert to the desert jackals. This is because of what they had become. It says here next, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild, but this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. But here's his complaint against Israel. It says, a son honors his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. And then he condemns the priests, the church leaders. He says, if you priests who show contempt for my name, it is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And over, he asks the question, or tells them what they do, and they ask the question, well, how did we do that? I remember as a kid being told to do something and didn't do it. And my parents would look at me and they would call me disobedient. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. And I would say to them, how have I been disobedient? And they said, well, we told you to do this and you did not do it. Now, I wish that my parents treated me like that, but they didn't. They didn't say you've been disobedient. They said, Howard Neal Farr, how come you have not done what we've told you to do? And a lot of times, and I know this is not politically correct, but my parents spanked me. It was a hard life for me. Because I was disobedient all the time, according to my parents. I remember, I'm not kidding, I remember one day I did not get spanked, and I thought my parents didn't love me anymore. Now, I'm not telling you how to raise your kid, but if you do them like they did me, this is what you get. Good, bad, or indifferent. But what he says here is just, we're just so childlike. How have we shown contempt for your name? So what does God care about? Number one, he expects to be treated like God. He expects to be treated like God. Now, one of the things I did as I was growing up, and I got too big to beat, is one of the things that I did is I started calling my mom and my dad David and Peggy. And at first, my dad wanted to smack me down, but he realized that I was too big for that. And finally, one day, he set me down and he says, Neil, I have something to talk to you about. And I said, yeah. He says, do you love me and your mom? And I said, of course I do. He says, do you want to live in this household? And I said, yes, sir. He said, would you like to continue driving that car? Yes, sir. Would you like to continue to breathe on this earth? He didn't say that, but I knew that's where we were going. And he looked at me and he said, son, you are going to show me and your mom the respect that we're due because we're your parents. Yes, sir, David. No, I didn't. I had enough wisdom at that time to know that you don't do things like that. I just said, yes, sir. And from that day on, I called them mom and dad if they were around. But God expects to be treated like God. He expects us to look at him like God. There's a lot of people in the world today that want to use God as their buddy. They want to have God as a buddy. Here's my buddy. This is what we're doing. I was talking to my mom this week. I've been trying to call her every day that I can. She just misses my dad so bad, and so she says it just helps so much if I call and I talk to her. So I'm trying to be a good son, and I call. But she was telling me about when I was little. She says, do you remember when you were little? And I'm like, I remember I was very young then. That's about all. And she says, you used to pray these prayers, and they were stories. You know, at night when we would go to bed, and she would say, all right, say your prayers. And I would tell stories in my prayers. She says, you would talk to God and tell God what happened during that day. And she said, you know, I had an older brother. We called him Jamie. His name's James, and we call him Jim now. But she says, when I would pray, she says, you would pray and you would say, Jamie, dear God, Jamie pushed me down today, but I didn't cry. And Jamie pushed me down again, and I didn't tell Mom and Dad. And I would do prayers like that, but she says there was one prayer that she will never forget. I was playing in the backyard, and there was a hill up on the back of the lot up there, and there was a stump up there, and I came in crying because I thought it was a bear. And I came in crying, and I couldn't be consoled, evidently, and that I wouldn't go back outside. So my dad came home, and my mom and my dad and my older brother, he's only a year older, so he doesn't really count, but we went up to where the stump was, and she showed me that it wasn't a bear. And that night I prayed, God, you and I both know there was a bear up there. But these people that you have given me don't believe us. Oh, how I wish I had that innocence again, that I could see God as my best friend, as somebody that I could honor. You see, what we need to understand is God and we are not. And we need to treat God with the reverence and the respect that He is due. If you'll open up your sermon notes and look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Now you priests, this is a warning for you. If you do not listen, if you do not," and underline these words, "if you do not resolve to honor my name." And I want to tell you how to honor God's name. It's in your actions. I would tell my boys all the time, now look, remember who you are. When you go out these doors, whatever you do reflects on me and your mother. And you need to make sure that you honor our name when you go out. And they would, okay, and go do whatever they wanted to anyway. And the Lord Almighty, He says, "I will send a curse on you," and underline these words, "I will curse your blessings." We live in the most blessed country of the world. I am just amazed how much we have in this country. Now, some of us have more than others, and that's just another point of view, but the reality of it is everybody in this room is blessed in some way. And if you don't resolve to honor God, God will take away those blessings, or as it says here, He will curse those blessings. Look at what Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38 says. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." I've been thinking about some things. Jan asked me the other day, "What kind of Bible classes do you think we need?" And I said, "Jan, I think we need some classes that we can do first. We can do steps. Wherever you are, you can go to this class and you can learn more, and you can go to that class and you can learn more." And we'll call it steps class, next steps class. And I was thinking about what that would look like. And I know there's first principles classes where you learn why we do the things we do and what the Bible says about this. And I thought, well, you know, that's really good, but that's really not your first step. You see, your first step right after you're baptized is determined to love God. And the second one, this is the hard one, love God. Others. You see, it's real easy for me to love people that love me and fulfill that command. But guess what? There's a lot of boneheads out in this world. And that's who we've got to practice our love on. And what God is saying here, the first and the greatest command is for you to love me. And look at what it says, with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Second thing God says is important to Him is He expects us to obey all of His commands. He expects us to obey all of His commands. And what he's saying here is it's okay for you to obey some of the commands, right? No, he's saying you have to obey all the commands. There are some things that are real easy for me to obey. I do not have a problem with stealing. Not at all. That just is not something that tempts me. You know another thing that doesn't tempt me? Gambling. I have gambled once or twice and I learned my lesson that quick. But I don't have a problem with those two things. But you can list the other things that I have a problem with. And I can't go to God and say, hey, I don't gamble and I don't steal, so it's okay for me to do everything else. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe that that's not okay, the next time you get pulled over for speeding, you just look at the officer and say, but yesterday I did not speed. And see how that works for you. Look at what it says in Malachi chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. People seek instruction from his mouth, but you have turned from the way by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed the law, followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. In other words, we're going to focus on this and we're not going to focus on that. And if there's an area in your life that you're struggling with, you need to put some focus there. And you need to be intentional about it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. I don't know about you, but Revelations talks about liars going to hell. And a lot of times, as a young kid, people would say, you can't lie because you're going to go to hell. This is the kind of lying he's talking about. This is the kind of lying that he's mentioning, where you say, I am a child of God, but you're not obedient to him. Anyone who obeys his words, love for God is truly made complete in him, and this is how we know we are in here. Number three, he expects us to make him the center of our homes. He expects us to make him the center of our homes. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, another thing you do, here's my list, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask why? It is because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and in spirit. And what does one God seek? Underline these words, godly offspring. Godly offsprings. So be on guard that you do not be unfaithful to your wife of your youth. Now, I want to just take a minute here, and I want to point out something, because a lot of people use Malachi in particular to talk about how God hates divorce. And I believe God does hate divorce. I think he intended for us to marry and stay married. I think God intended for us to use marriage as a way not to make us happy, but to make us holy. You see, when you're in a marriage relationship, sometimes the hardest person for you to love is the person you're married to. Amen? Oh my goodness, you people that said amen to that, you are in so much trouble when you get home. You can agree with me without saying amen, but it's true. It's true. Sometimes the hardest people to love are the people you're married to, and God uses the people that we're married to make us holy. And he says, I want you to be holy so you can have holy offspring. But I want to say this to you. God does hate divorce, but God does not hate divorced people. I want to say that again because I know a lot of people who sometimes think that God hates divorced people. I grew up in the church, very conservative church, and I don't know what my dad had involved with this, but I do know that it happened. There was a couple that came to church, and they had both been divorced. I don't know anything about it. I was a small kid. May have been something else involved, but all I remember is hearing is they are divorced, and the elders asked them to find another church. That's not right at all. And I'm here to tell you that God hates divorce, but he does not hate divorced people. And we as a church need to be loving and kind to those that are divorced. And we need to quit being the church police and trying to figure out exactly what happened in their divorce. That's between them and God. And let God sort it out. But the real reason for all of that is he wants godly offspring. Now, I want you to look at this passage here because a lot of people have taken this passage here and ran with it. The reason why God wants a husband and a wife to be godly parents is because he wants them to produce godly offspring. Now, it says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what is righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Bela? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, there are a lot of people that have gone outside of the church to marry someone. And I can understand it. I mean, if you look around the pool of people to date sometimes, it's hard to find somebody in the church to date. I had a friend who was trying to date, and they went on the Church of Christ website to find somebody. And they were on there for about 6 months, and I asked them how it was going, and they said, you wouldn't believe how creepy and perverted a lot of the people are on the Church of Christ website. And I said, you're kidding. Yeah, they're creepy, and they're just perverted, some of them. And I didn't get into the details, but sometimes we go outside of the faith to marry. And if you've done that, God has some rules for you that you're to live such a godly life that the person who you're married to will come to faith. And as a matter of fact, those of you who've married outside of Christianity, I'm going to tell you this, you have the hardest job of all. Because you've got to become the perfect husband or the perfect wife so that that person will fall in love with Christ and not just you. You need not to try to get a divorce, but you need to become the man or the woman God calls you to become so that you might save your wife and your children. So, having said that, let's move on to the last one. He expects us to look out for the weak and the vulnerable. Somehow those blanks did not get in what I sent Sandy. It's totally my fault. And because we didn't have blanks, I'm going to request that you draw in your blanks underneath the words. So if you will, just put a line under the weak and vulnerable, because that's where I intended to have them. This is not Sandy's fault. Most everything else is Sandy's fault, but this is not. But I want you to see that. And one of the things that I have seen through this series that I have gotten more passion for, you see, for years, I've been intellectually holding the weak and the vulnerable at arm's length. For years I've been doing it. And this series right here is confirming that that is wrong. And here's what I'm going to tell you that I used to say all the time. God loves stupid people. I said it all the time. I still do from time to time. And somebody would look at me like, why do you say that? I said, look, he made so many of them. Now I still say, God loves stupid people, just like me. Because I don't have it all together, and I haven't figured it all out. But God has really put it on my heart to look out for those that are weak and those that are vulnerable. You see, in the past, when I would see people who weren't doing so well, I always dismissed it because they made bad choices. But there's nothing in the Scripture that says that I can dismiss the weak and the vulnerable because they made bad choices. And there's a lot of times I would look at people and I would say, yeah, they're down on their luck, but it's their own fault. But there's nothing in the Scriptures that says that I can ignore them. Now, I'm not talking about enabling people, and I'm not talking about a welfare state or anything like that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I love that verse. Because when somebody comes to me and needs money, I can always find work for them. And the more difficult it is, the more I realize they are either wanting a handout or a hand up. And we need to look for those kinds of things. But we cannot dismiss the injustice that's going on in the world today, the injustice that's going on in the world today, and we cannot dismiss those who are not like us. You see, the best thing about a church is not when it embraces people that look like us, that talk like us, that smell like us. The best thing about a church is when we embrace those that don't look like us, that don't act like us, and don't smell like us. And some of you are in here today that are just like that. You don't smell like us. And that's okay. Because we love everybody. We love God first, and we love everybody else second, as the commandment goes. Look at the passage here. Malachi chapter 2, 17 through 3, and then through 3, verses 1 through 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is God's justice? Underline those words. Where is God's justice? Because that is one of the things that I hear modern day Christians cry out all the time. Where is God's justice? I remember when I lost my job several years ago, I had never been fired from a job in my life. As a matter of fact, every job that I've ever had in my life, up until that one, I got a raise. And this one, I got fired because I wouldn't sign a document that was illegal. And after I got fired, I didn't know what I was going to do. I had a wife that didn't work. I had two sons at home that were babies. And I got to tell you, I pleaded with God. I said, God, where is the justice in this? I teach Bible classes. I work with the youth. I'm the head of the education department at the church where I attend. Where is your justice? And it took a while, but God showed me. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord will seek, you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying there is a judgment day that's coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's talking to us. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So will I come and put you on trial. Underline those words, so will I come and put you on trial, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. You see, when it's a sin that we're not doing, we're wanting the Lord to come after him. But what God always says in his word, when there is a judgment day, it is those that are his children that will be judged first. And there's a judge not that you be not judged verse in the Bible, and I know a lot of people use that incorrectly, but the whole idea about that judge not that you be not judged, for with whatever grace you meet someone else, it will be met with you. And when you see people that are in sin, that not living like they should or doing things that they shouldn't do, you need to give them a lot of grace, because whatever grace you meet them with is the grace that you will be met with. James chapter 1. Those who consider themselves religious, and this is a good one right here, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. But religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. You got to be baptized in the Church of Christ and you got to have the right words. No. You got to make sure you partake of communion every Sunday. No. You got to make sure you don't listen to instrumental music. No. You've got to know your Bible so that you can talk to anybody about any subject that comes up. No. You got to memorize scripture every day. And you got to say prayers every day. No. Here's what he says. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Anybody can do that. And I'm not taking anything away from baptism, scripture memorization, prayer. I'm not taking anything away from that. Here's what I want you to see. I can do all of those other things, and I can miss out what God wants for me to do. You see, we live in a whole world of divorced families, single mothers. We live in a whole world of old people, and I'm getting there, I know, that need help, that need support, that need encouragement. I was here Friday night with the teens, and I was the oldest person in the whole church, and we had other adults here. But you know what? I really appreciated that night is sitting down with Will Harris, and I said, Will, I'm interested in this AI, but and Will understands it fairly well, I guess. And we were talking about it, and at the end of the conversation, this is what Will said to me. And I'm not a widow, but I'm an old person. But he said to me, Neil, when you get some time, let's sit down and I'll show you how to do what you want to do. When you get some time, will you help me with my phone? When you get some time, will you help me with my computer? Because there's a virus on it I don't know how to fix. When you get some time, will you just call me and check on me? And make sure that I'm okay? You see, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this is to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The invitation for you tonight or today is, are you treating God like God needs to be treated? Are you treating him as a holy father or just as a genie you pray to whenever you're in need? Are you obeying all of His commands, not just some of them, the ones that suit you? And is God the center of your home? And then here is the last one. Who are you looking out for that is weak and vulnerable? I want you to go home and write down the name of somebody that you look out for that's weak and vulnerable. You know, we have a lot of teens in our group, and many of them come from different, well, they all come from different backgrounds. Many of them have great families at home, but I can tell you this, there are a lot of our teens that are not orphans, but they're spiritually orphans. They're here at this church because somebody's bringing them and because somebody loves them enough to teach the truth. And we as a body need to encourage and love on those kids. And I'm going to tell you this. If we as a church will start loving on these teens that are spiritually orphaned right now, we won't have enough room in this church building for all the teens that will come. I'm so thankful for my brother Austin, for Jan Blackwell, who takes credit for everything that Austin does right. But I am so thankful that God's Spirit called Austin to reply to a magazine ad and for our elders to see the potential in this young man and to hire him, because he is going to pour his life into the young people. And we just need more adults to stand next to Austin and encourage him and help him with his journey. You see, each Lord's Day we sing this invitation song, not because we want to find who's the worst person in here and make them come forward. Because if we did that every week, I would be down front. You too, okay, we'll sit next to each other. But the thing of it is each week we sing this invitation song, not for one person, not for five people, but for everyone. We sing it as a matter of tradition, because we want to encourage each other. Amen? Don't you want to leave here changed? I know I do. I don't want to walk out the door the same person I was that I came in, because that's how I know I've worshiped. And I don't want you to either. The song that Jason led, God is Love, I'm almost going to have to forbid him to lead that anymore, because I baptized both of my sons, and in both situations, after they were baptized, they sang that song. And I heard both those boys in the room next to me changing out of their clothes in their sweet voices as teenagers sing that song. And when Jason led that today, I thought to myself, God, I am so grateful that you gave me those sons, and that on the trajectory they're going right now, I will be with them in heaven one day. And there is nothing greater than I can imagine. But in that moment, I thought, you know what? Neil, you have to make sure you stay on that trajectory too. So when we sing this invitation song, we don't sing it because of the fact that we've made it. We sing this invitation song because we all want to make it. We all want to be in heaven together. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like where I am made perfect? It's scary, isn't it? But guess what? You will be too. So when we sing this invitation song, just ask yourself this. What do I need to do to love God more today and to know Him better? Invitation is yours as we stand and sing.